I'd like to take a moment. The choir sounded fabulous. You were great. But also to welcome Juan, our accompanist and music director. And you brought somebody with you. Thank you for your music. What's his name?
David.
David, it's good to be with you. Thank you for your gift of music. Thank you, Juan. I'd like for you to think for a moment about a wedding reception that you've attended. Just to allow that memory to come back to your mind. Maybe it was your own wedding reception, maybe it was somebody else's. Of course, the main reason that you were there was to celebrate the union of the bride and the groom. Then there was the food, the gifts, maybe some dancing. It was a party. It was a time to celebrate with loved ones. That's what it was supposed to be. Maybe that's the memory you have in your mind of your own wedding or that wedding that you attended and the reception that followed. There are, though, some stories of weddings and receptions that turned out more to be disasters and nightmares for any number of reasons. The Bible talks about a wedding at Cana that had the makings of turning into a disaster for the bride and the groom because the family had run out of wine for their guests to drink. The families of both the bride and the groom were in danger of looking like cheapskates. Any one of us, even the kids, could understand the importance of hospitality and of having more than enough for everyone who was invited. Wine was the only beverage of choice in the first century, and for the family to run out of wine would have been a very serious breach of hospitality and social etiquette. I'll tell you about it. This comes from John chapter 2. Verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's unpack this scripture and take a closer look at it. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana of Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." Stopping here, when Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine," Jesus' response to her was, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. It seems that Mary, Jesus' mother, knew that Jesus could fix the problem. The Bible doesn't tell of Jesus performing any miracles at home with his mother and father, but it is obvious here that Mary knew that Jesus could fix the problem. His response, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come," seemed to indicate that Jesus did not expect to be performing any miracles that day. To me, this indicates that Jesus, while being completely God, was also completely human when he walked this earth. It seems that God the Father knew that Jesus would be performing a miracle that day, and Jesus did not know. Jesus followed the leading of the Holy Spirit moment by moment, just as we too must follow the leading of the Holy Spirit moment by moment. John 2, 4, and 5, Jesus says, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." This reply to his mother seems to indicate a certain degree of frustration on the part of Jesus. Mary knew how to get her son to fix the problem, so she talked to the servants instead to Jesus. She talked to the servants and told the servants to say, to do whatever Jesus said to do. I got to re-say that. I fouled that up. I confused everything there. Let me say that again. Mary said, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." Jesus' reply to his mother seems to indicate a certain degree of frustration on the part of Jesus. Mary knew how to get her son to fix the problem. She talked to the servants instead of to Jesus, and she told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you to do." One of our biggest temptations to sin against God is in our relationships with our family and also with others, asking us or telling us what to do. Jesus was sometimes surely frustrated with relationships just the same as you and I. And those temptations were as real for Jesus as they are for you and I today. Jesus walked the narrow road that leads to heaven by never sinning against God the Father or against God's law during his entire lifetime. The devil, though, did everything he could do to get Jesus to sin, because the devil knew that if he could corrupt and if he could blemish this perfect Lamb of God, the sacrifice of Jesus giving his life for all of us would not be good enough in the eyes of God the Father. The devil hoped to foil God's plan of salvation for the world. Jesus understands when we are tempted and when we fail. Jesus helps us get back up again when we fall. Now back to the scripture. John 2, 6. Nearby stood six stone water jugs, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. I'm going to stop here for a second. 20 to 30 gallons. This is a 5-gallon bucket. If this were filled with water, I'd not be holding it up like this. This would be a very heavy bucket. I would probably hurt my back trying to pick it up. These jars that are talked about here in the scripture held from 20 to 30 gallons, and they were not made of plastic. They were made of clay. Clay is very heavy too. They were big, heavy containers of water, and if they were filled to the brim with wine, they would be very valuable containers. John chapter 2, verse 7, Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. When Jesus tells you to do something, do it. Even when it makes no sense at all. When the Bible, God's only written word, tells us to do something, we need to do it, even if it makes no sense at all. When we obey God and do what He says, that's called faith. And God will never embarrass you for being faithful to Him. And verse 8 says, "Then Jesus told them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet.' They did so." They did so. So we'll stop here for a moment. I wonder what the servants were saying amongst themselves. They might have been terrified about embarrassing themselves for bringing a glass of water to someone who would have expected to receive a glass of wine. Worse yet, bringing it to the master of ceremonies. Servants in those days could have been fired. They could have been punished. They may have been terrified. One or two may have been snickering, thinking, "This is going to be really funny when this guy expects to get a glass of wine and gets a glass of water instead." When we do what Jesus tells us to do, all kinds of thoughts can be going through our minds. All kinds of feelings can be running through our hearts. Our hands may be shaking. A tear might even come to the corner of our eye. But when we're doing what God tells us to do, God will never put us to shame. You may be feeling embarrassed. You may be shaking in your shoes. But God will never put you to shame. Isaiah 51:7. "Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts, do not fear the reproach of men or be terrified by their insults." And then Isaiah 50:7 promises, and we can stand on this promise, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame." Back to the scripture. John 2:9. "They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew." Stopping there for a moment. Someday, God may work a miracle in your life or in the life of someone else through you. And no one will notice. You won't get any credit for it. Only you and God will know. And the only one you can talk about it with will be God. The only one you will be able to confide in is God concerning that miracle that God has worked through you. It's okay if nobody else knows. It's okay when God is the only one with whom you confide. Matthew 6:6 is where Jesus tells us, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." I've learned that when we only confide in God about something, your confidence in God and God's promises grows, and you become more rooted in God's word and in your personal relationship with Christ. Those roots take hold. Back to the scripture, John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." God is never a cheapskate. When we give to the poor, we lend to God, and God pays us back with interest. You can't outgive God. One of the most outrageous promises in the Bible is found in Malachi 3. When Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil tempted him, Jesus responded, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Yet in Malachi 3, chapter 3, verse 10, God says, "Test me in this." This is the only promise in the Bible where God says, "Test me in this." Because he knows that when we hear this promise, church people respond, "No way. You've got to be kidding. I don't believe it." Listen to the promise. Malachi 3, 8 through 10 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." Weddings are occasions that take a lot of time and planning. Weddings are occasions that take a lot of money. Parents sometimes take out loans to pay for their daughters' weddings because they don't have that kind of cash on hand. But it's important because that's your little girl. Where are your priorities? And on what do you base your money sense? God says basically, "Go ahead, put me to the test and see if I don't bless your socks off." Do you have faith in God's only written word, the Bible? Faith enough to do what God says, even if it doesn't make sense? There is one other item about the miracle that I think I should bring up. Jesus did not turn the water into grape juice. The master of ceremonies was talking about the wine when he said, "You have saved the best till now." The Bible says God created the world in 6 days. I believe it because the Bible says so. The Bible says that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a virgin, and I believe it because the Bible says so. The Bible says that Jesus rose physically from the grave, and I believe it because the Bible says so. The Bible says that Jesus turned water into wine, and I believe it because the Bible says so. And Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves you, this you know, for the Bible tells you so. The Bible says in John chapter 2, verse 11, "This is the first of his miraculous signs that Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him." It sounds like this is the miracle that Jesus performed that caused the disciples to put their faith in Jesus. This is what God the Father had in mind for Jesus to do that day. When Jesus walked the earth and was crucified and rose again from the grave, he proved the entire Old Testament to be true. This is what God the Father had in mind for Jesus to do so that we can put our faith in him. Someday Jesus will return. Matthew 24:36 says, "But about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father." Jesus will return. And when Jesus does return, he will prove the entire New Testament to be true. When Jesus returns, our opportunity to put our faith in him will come to an end. We need to put our faith in Jesus now, before he returns. Jesus was not just kidding around when he talked about heaven and hell being real places. If you read through the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and count, Jesus mentions hell twice as much as he mentions heaven. It would be terribly wrong for Jesus to not give us fair warning. It's terribly wrong for us to not give others fair warning as well. If you are concerned at all about the condition of your soul and your readiness to meet your Maker, you can take care of that right now. Just tell Jesus that you believe in him and you want him to forgive you for your sins. Confess your sins to God and ask him to help you to stop sinning against him. And then invite Jesus into your heart to make you brand new and cleanse away your sin, as though you had never sinned against him in your life. God can do it because the Bible says so. God will do it because the Bible says so. It's as simple as the children's song, "Into My Heart." I'm going to try and sing this for you, and then I'm going to invite you to sing it with me the second time. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Sing it with me. Into my heart, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, please bless all these people who have invited you to come into their hearts, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 100th time. We trust you to cleanse us of our sins and to help us again to walk with you, dear Heavenly Father. Lord, make our hearts unfold like flowers before you in love for you by the Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.